Good morning. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I can just about hear you. Welcome to the most unusual Easter morning service any of us can ever remember, and hopefully the only time that we'll ever have to do this. It is very strange to not be gathering together at church as a body of believers on what is the most important Sunday in the church calendar. However, we all know that this period of isolation is necessary because it is about saving lives and protecting people. So if we really want to show love to our neighbours, it's right that we follow the government's recommendations. We also know that the God whom we worship is everywhere, even in our own homes. So while we cannot gather together, it does not mean that we cannot worship God. So let's pray together. Father God, we do just thank you for this Easter Sunday morning, this wonderful day when our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ came from the tomb. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that the promises that you made were kept, that you came back to life, and we praise and thank you for the way that you revealed yourself to your disciples, you showed yourself to other people, and then ascended into heaven. And we do just praise you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts so that we know for certain that you are the living one. We praise you and we worship you. And we do just ask that as we gather together this morning, we may be geographically separated, but you are there with us in every situation. So we do just pray that you help each one of us to feel your presence this morning. Amen. Well, I'm sure that you have noticed that this current lockdown is teaching us many things and allowing us to stop and spend some time thinking. I'm sure that over the past few weeks, many different thoughts have gone through your mind. I'm just the same. And one thing that has caught my attention this week is the question, what is worship? Often we only associate worship with a church meeting where we gather to sing, pray and study God's word. Some people may even restrict worship just to the sung portion of the service and maybe even decide that what is good worship is only good because it makes them feel good or if they like the songs. This is a very shallow and superficial view of worship. When we look at the word worship and what it means, we find out that to worship is to declare the superior worth of something or someone. And people can worship all sorts of things that they feel are bigger or better than themselves, things which give them a reason for living. We worship many different things. In fact, it's been regularly noticed down through the years that as people who have fallen from what we're meant to be, we very easily worship other things. We make idols of all sorts of things. The great Reformed theologian Calvin said that our hearts are a factory of idols. We are so good at worshipping the wrong thing. But as Christians, we worship the true and living God, the one who sustains all things, who is the source of life, who is morally perfect and pure, holy and good, righteous and wise in all of his ways. Our God does not need our worship. He has all things in himself. He is complete and perfect. But rather, as the people that he has made, it is right that we declare his glories, how great and marvellous and magnificent he really is. And then when we think about his love and mercy and grace, how he has sent Christ to redeem us from sin, to rescue us and to restore that relationship with God, then our praise should overflow. A.W. Tozer captures our reasons for worship when he writes, "Jesus was born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, died on the cross and rose from the grave to make worshippers out of rebels. He has done it all through grace. We are the recipients." When we sing together, when we publicly declare God's goodness and magnify his name, when we pray, we express our dependence upon and love for the one who loved us first. And when we study God's word, we listen for his voice and we find out more about God, which gives us even more reasons to declare his praise. And while there is something special about meeting together, we can worship God at home when we're by ourselves or with our families. We just need to make sure that there are no distractions, that we focus on God, making sure that our minds are directed towards him and our hearts are open to receive his word. Because this is what is essential about worship. We need to be orientated towards God, thinking about him as we sing the songs, as we pray, as we study his word. And when our focus of attention is truly upon him, that's when we are really worshipping. So right now, why don't you just pause this recording for a moment and ask the Lord to help you to focus on him and to worship him in spirit and truth. Ask him to take away the worries and the distractions and the concerns that you have for the next half an hour or so that you can focus entirely upon him and truly worship him. Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 24, and we're going to start at verse 1 and read down to verse 12. That's Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. And there we have Luke's account of that very first Easter Sunday morning. Let us pray together. Father God, as we come before you now, we do acknowledge that all things are in your hands. We praise you that you are the true and living God, the one who controls all things, the one who gives life and light to all that you have created. We do just thank you once again that we can come now into your presence because of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In and of ourselves, we are simply sinners who are saved by grace. But we have been clothed in our Saviour's righteousness. He has taken our sins away from us. We have been forgiven and justified. So now we have been adopted as your children and we're able to come into your presence to praise you and worship you and to give you thanks for all of the blessings that you pour out upon us. Father God, we do just thank you once again for the great gift of salvation. And we praise you for the resurrection, that proof that you had kept all of your promises. The resurrection which gives us such wonderful hope, which gives us the knowledge that Jesus is alive today. We do just thank you and praise you for these things. And we are reminded that he is seated at your right hand right now, and you have given him all authority and power, and we long for, we wait for his coming. Father God, as we look at the world around us, what a terrible mess it seems to be in. We've had years and years and years now of seemingly endless war. We're surrounded by environmental disintegration. We have seen fires raging in different parts of the world while others are flooded. And now, Lord, we have this terrible disease which has swept around the world, so that at the moment about one third of the world's population is having to be isolated. Oh, Lord, as we look at these things, we thank you that we know that you are in control and you are the one who works all things for good. We know that these things have happened because of your sovereign plan. And while we cannot understand exactly what is going on, we do just pray that you give us minds and hearts and spirits that can see the true significance of these events. And Father God, we do just pray that you carry us through these times of trouble. We thank you that you are with each one of us as we are alone in our homes. And we thank you for the blessings that you have poured upon our nation. We are so blessed to be living in a rich and wealthy nation that can roll up its sleeves and get down to work and provide us with the care and the facilities that we need. We thank you, Lord, for these hospitals that have been built in record time, for the help that has been provided to people in work, to charities. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that these resources are freely available in this country. And we do just praise you for those who are putting themselves in harm's way, who are working extra hard so that we can be carried through this time of difficulty. We pray, Lord, for our government. We ask, Lord, that you give them the wisdom that they need to carry us through this time. Help them to make the right decisions. And we do pray, Lord, for our Prime Minister, Boris Johnson. We ask, Lord, that you bring him, give him a speedy recovery so that he will soon be able to take up his duties once again. But not until he's fully rested and fully recovered. Father God, we do just pray that you give our leaders wisdom at this time and that you help the general population to follow the guidelines. Lord, we know that at the heart of human sin is the simple fact that each person has decided to reject you as the source of authority and create their own sources of authority. And in the world that we live in today, those sources of authority are often what we think ourselves. So it is very hard for many people to bow to the authority of the government, the authority that you have put into place over us. Father God, we do just pray that you would help Christians to be a good example at this time, to show true love to their neighbours and respect for the governing authorities by following the restrictions. And please just show us ways that we can help the people around us. Help us, Lord, to make the most of these times so that we can be prepared to serve you when the restrictions are finally lifted. Father God, we do just pray for our society and we ask Heavenly Father that they will see the spiritual significance of this outbreak. They will see beyond the scientific explanation. And realize, Lord, that this is something that you have allowed to show people how fragile their world is, and something that you have allowed to give people an opportunity to turn back to you and repent. So we ask that you pour out that spirit of conviction upon people, and that the truth of your word, which is now so freely available online, will be directed towards those who are ready to turn to you with saving faith. Father God, we pray that for our own nation. And we think, Lord, about other nations, especially those that are much poorer than us. Father God, we do just pray that in your love and mercy, you carry them through. We ask, Lord, that different countries of the world will be willing to support those countries that have so little. We pray, Lord, for your church in these places in Africa and over in Asia and South America. Lord, we do just pray that you provide for your people there, that you help their pastors and leaders to guide them through this time of difficulty. Father God, we do just place them into your loving and caring hands. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we do just pray that you give us wisdom, that you help us to understand what is being taught, and help us, Lord, to take these things to heart so that we can grow and develop as your people. Amen. Okay, so please have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 24. Do you like a surprise? You know, the sort of thing someone might organise for your birthday, or an anniversary, or some special event. Something that has been kept secret, so that when it arrives, it is totally unexpected. These are the best kind of surprises. They make you jump. They make your heart beat faster. They are lovely times which bring cherished memories. Surprises are great. This morning, Easter Sunday, I expect you have already worked out the surprise that we are going to be thinking about today. It's one of the great mysteries in the Gospels that the disciples and those who followed Jesus were not waiting outside of the tomb for him to emerge. Our Lord had taught so many times and so clearly that he would go to Jerusalem, that he would be betrayed, that he would be executed, then 3 days later he would rise again. But as we'll see in a minute, it's actually a good thing that they weren't there waiting for him. Because for some reason, the disciples had just not understood what Jesus had been teaching. Maybe you could understand them not believing it at first. But when the events started happening that Jesus had told them were going to happen, that he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be executed, you would have thought that they would have remembered the other things that Christ had said about him raising from the dead within 3 days. But they didn't. So on that first Easter Sunday morning, we see these ladies go into the tomb to pay their respects and perform the last duty for the Lord that they loved. And how their hearts must have been broken by the events of Good Friday. How many tears had they shed as they waited over that Sabbath, which must have felt like it was going on and on and on. It is terrible to lose someone that you love. But to lose someone in this way, betrayed by a friend, convicted by a kangaroo illegal court, the leaders, the religious leaders that should have recognised who he was, completely rejecting him. And then the death sentence carried out so speedily that there was no time for appeal. There was no time to say goodbye. It had all happened so quickly. So now, grief-stricken, they go to the tomb. As early as possible in the morning, after the Sabbath, it would still have been dark, they managed to purchase the spices that they need to say that final goodbye to their Lord and Saviour, the one that they had left their homes to follow, the one who they had put their hope and trust in. But as they all know, when they got to that tomb, they did not find what they expected. The stone had been rolled away. The guards had gone and the tomb was empty. Even at this point, they did not think back to his teaching. Even though Jesus had repeatedly said that he would die and rise again, the comprehension of this had been veiled from their understanding. This was a surprise, but the empty tomb was not a pleasant surprise because they didn't understand it at first. Verse 4 says that they were standing there wondering about it. I expect they were heartbroken. But the Lord in his goodness quickly moves in and two angels appear and the good news of Easter morning is shared. They ask, why do you look among the living for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you. These women, these disciples, they should have known better. The tomb was not going to hold the Messiah. Instead, God was going to do something entirely unexpected, something which was a big surprise. Christ would rise from the tomb. Death would be defeated. Christ would be victorious. Those that believe would be ransomed, redeemed, and justified. The sacrifice Christ made would be accepted and his sinless state would be vindicated as he rises from the grave. This was always the plan of salvation. God would allow the Son of Man to be placed into the hands of sinful men and they would do their worst, putting the Son of God to death. The leaders of Israel would fail to recognize their Messiah, and then they would hand him over to the Gentiles for execution. And surely this was the greatest crime ever, the biggest sin ever committed as all of humanity, Jew and Gentile alike, conspire to kill their Creator. But then Christ would rise from the tomb, showing far more than he was innocent. Here we see that the price of sin has been paid in full. That death, which is the price we pay because we turn our backs on God, has been overcome. And for those who believe, his resurrection brings hope. And it reminds us that when Christ returns and his kingdom is fully established on earth, believers will receive a resurrection body that is just like him. This was far more than any of these disciples, any of these women expected. Their expectation had largely been restricted to kicking out the Romans and re-establishing the nation of Israel as a sovereign state within their own borders. Instead, God the Father was doing something so much bigger. He was working through his Son to release all who believe from the tyranny of sin, from death, and a lost eternity. And the resurrection is the icing on the cake, the final stage in this great work of salvation, which tells us that Christ has done everything that God required from him. Faced with this angelic proclamation, the women are reminded of what Jesus said, and faith is stirred to life in their hearts. So they go and tell the disciples the good, glorious news. They had approached the tomb with their hearts heavy and full of sorrow. What a wonderful change when they heard the news, saw the angels, how their hearts must have leaped for joy as they headed back to the disciples. You can just imagine them piling into the room where the disciples were hiding. You can see them talking over one another, each one desperate to tell the story. You can see their tear-stained faces now beaming with joy, eyes sparkling with excitement, because God has done something wonderful and totally expected. It's a huge resurrection surprise. But the disciples did not believe them. In fact, they consider what the women say as just nonsense. And the word in the Greek here is a unique word. It's only used this one time in Scripture. And it means sort of the rambling of a feverish patient in a hospital. Things that make no sense. The disciples' hearts had been broken. Their faith had been squashed. And most of them just could not process this sudden turn of events. Apart from one, maybe two of the disciples when we compare different gospel accounts. Over the years, Peter has got used to Jesus turning his understanding of the way things are upside down and inside out. Time and time again, he had tried to tell Christ how it was, only for Jesus to prove him wrong. Peter had learnt the hard way that Jesus does things that no one was expecting. And the reason for this is because people get hold of the wrong end of the stick. Instead of understanding spiritual truth, they grounded their understanding solely in experience and what everybody else thought would happen. All of this means that Peter has learned to believe what Jesus says, even though he does not understand. Even though Jesus is doing things that no one expects. So the disciples are divided into two camps. One who has the first stirring of faith, and the rest who respond to the news of the resurrection in the same way that many people respond to this news today, with disbelief, because they know that dead people do not come back to life. Today we may look at their doubt, at their disbelief, and shake our heads, thinking, how could they do that? How could they be so slow to believe? But this is always an unwise way of thinking, because you can guarantee that if we were in their position, we would probably have given up and been up in Galilee along with everyone else. We wouldn't have followed Jesus down to Jerusalem. These people, they had faith. But at the same time, there were limits to what they could believe. So these are people who have followed Jesus to Jerusalem, but now their faith has faltered. However, their disbelief is something which is helpful for us because it teaches us some very important things. Today, when we tell people about the death and resurrection of Jesus, it is very easy for people to think just like these disciples. Dead people do not come back to life. It is also easy for people to miss the point about the reason that Jesus died, just like these disciples did. Today, many people may think that Jesus was a great moral teacher who made a mistake and got himself killed. At this moment in the biblical account, the disciples did not understand what had just happened, and they did not believe the resurrection because they were not expecting it. Their disbelief highlights something helpful, because their disbelief highlights the absolute honesty of this account. With the disciples being portrayed as being filled with doubts, it brings out the authenticity of what we read. Just think about it. If you were making this story up, then you would have the disciples filled with faith as the heroes of the story, waiting at the tomb for Christ to emerge. But instead, you have them hiding because of fear of the Jewish leaders. That's exactly what happens when a religious group, their leader, is arrested and executed, and all the followers, they scatter and hide, and they're filled with fear. This is how real people respond to this sort of situation. And when it comes to news of the resurrection of Christ, real people, at first, without the evidence, do not believe this kind of news, because in the normal course of events, dead people do not come back to life. But what has happened here is a miracle, when God steps in and changes the usual order of events. Now, these miraculous events are rare, and they take us beyond normal human experiences. It's not something that the disciples were expecting. So we can understand the disciples' doubt, but we're also grateful for the weak faith and the questioning mind of Peter, because he goes looking for the evidence. No doubt as he approaches the tomb, he is filled with worries and fears. But when he gets there, he finds it just as the ladies had described it. The door is open, the guard have dispersed, and inside the tomb, the body is gone, but the grave clothes remain. And this is evidence that something unexpected has happened. If the authorities had simply decided to move the body of Jesus to a secret location so that no one could steal it and claim that Christ had risen from the dead, then they would have taken the grave clothes with it. And that is a surprise, because if we look in Matthew 27, 62 to 66, we find that the reason that the chief priests had requested a guard to be on the tomb was because they understood that Jesus had predicted that he would rise from the dead. The disciples hadn't understood it, but the religious leaders had. So they put a guard in place and they'd sealed the tomb to make sure that the corpse could not be removed. These people who doubted who Jesus was had understood his teaching more clearly than the disciples, who knew who he really was, who knew that he was really the Messiah. And these religious leaders had expected the disciples to try and steal the body so that they could then fake a resurrection. But this is something which clearly had never crossed the disciples' mind. And it's clear that the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin hadn't stolen the body, because just a few weeks later, when the disciples are busy preaching in Jerusalem about the resurrected Jesus, they are unable to produce a body. If they'd stolen the body, they'd have it ready to bring out. If they knew where the tomb was and there was a corpse in it, they could have brought it out. But we see in Scripture that they never went and tried to do that, because the religious leaders knew that the tomb was empty. The tomb was really empty. Only the grave clothes had been left behind. These grave clothes, which would have been soaked in spices, including myrrh, which are quickly hardened into a cocoon around the body, and they would have adhered to the body. Removing those grave clothes was not an easy job. Yet they had been left behind, simply cast away as if not needed anymore. Clearly the body had not been moved by people. Something else must have happened. And this unexpected sight was certainly a surprise for Peter, and he goes away wondering what it all means. If we keep on reading Luke 24, and that would be a good thing to do this afternoon, we see that Jesus appears to the two men on the road to Emmaus, then to Peter, and finally to the disciples. By the end of the day, the news that Christ has risen from the dead is known by the disciples. And what started out as the saddest day has turned into the most surprising day as they realize just how awesome and beyond our comprehension God really is. And it would be good for us to grasp these facts. As Christians, when we share the gospel with people, we focus a lot more on Good Friday than we do on Easter Sunday. Yet Good Friday without Easter Sunday would be pointless. The resurrection shows that the work that our Savior did on the cross was completed and acceptable to God. It shows that we really can be forgiven. And as we think about Christ rising from the dead, it gives us hope for the future. Death is the great unknown. It is something that our society tries not to think about. We do all that we can to push death into the hospitals or the old people's home, hidden away out of sight and out of mind. Even at funerals, people rush through the painful ceremonies, focusing more on the reception when they can eat, drink, and be merry once again. We just don't like the thought of death because we know that no one can escape it. It comes to rich and poor, old and sadly even the young. No matter what you achieve in this life, death will one day come knocking at your door. So we do all that we can to ignore it and pretend to ourselves that we will all live forever. Maybe one good thing that will come out of this coronavirus outbreak is that people will become more aware of their own mortality. Our days are limited. The clock is counting down, and none of us know how much time we have left. But because of the resurrection, the Christian has hope. We see that our Lord and Saviour really died, and then 3 days later, he came back to life again. And we have this promise that all who trust in him will one day be like him. We will be clothed in an imperishable resurrection body, just like our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Then we will go on for the rest of eternity, living with Jesus in a restored creation. This is the great promise of being a Christian. Death is not the end, but simply a process we go through which allows us to be with Christ. For people living in this dark world, it is a message that needs to be shared. People need to be told that there is forgiveness, freedom, life and hope, all available through Jesus Christ. And when folk first hear about the death and resurrection of Christ, we shouldn't be surprised if they don't believe it. But that's not a reason for us to shy away from telling them. Instead, we are to tell the world all about what Jesus has done, what difference he makes to our lives, and trust and pray that the Lord will use our witness to bring people to saving faith. When Christ rose from the grave on that first Easter Sunday, it was an enormous surprise for absolutely everyone. For the women and the disciples, as they failed to understand exactly what Jesus was saying. Even for the religious leaders, because even though they knew what Jesus had taught, they did not believe him. And this surprise lies at the heart of what the Christian experiences and believes. Unlike other religions that follow the teachings of someone who died long ago, Christians have a living, real relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God who rose again from the tomb. He is not dead, but is alive and reigns forevermore. He has been raised, just like he promised. And this means that the other promises he made will also be kept. Therefore, the forgiveness he offers is guaranteed. All those who place their hope in him can be certain that they will be saved. And he has promised that he will come back. That day could very well be approaching soon. For people asking questions about what it means to be a Christian, surely the fact that Jesus is alive is one of the greatest surprises. His resurrection gives us that cast iron guarantee that he will keep his promises. He had told his disciples that he would rise from the dead. He did. He had said that all those who come to him will be forgiven. They will. We need to be ready and willing to get out there and tell people about our risen, living Saviour the moment the current restrictions lift. Our society has just been confronted with death in a big way, for the first time since the development of modern medicine. Our society cannot now claim to be in total control. Instead, we have seen how weak and vulnerable it really is. People's security has been removed. People have had time to think, and we really need to be ready with answers. No doubt when the restrictions are lifted, for most unbelievers, they will be able to go out and it will be a great big party. They will miss the spiritual significance of what has been happening, and they will try and carry on as before. But God, in his grace and mercy, will undoubtedly use our current circumstances to call some to saving faith, and he will use us as the people to share the message. This is a job that we really do need to knuckle down and get on with, because our Lord's next great surprise is approaching. We do not know how much longer we have to the Lord's return. It may be this year, it could be next century. We are told that no one will ever know the exact date of this great surprise, but we do know that there will be signs and unusual events before his return. And when he does come, his appearance will be a pleasant surprise for his people and a total shock to unbelievers. This is the great surprise that we are looking forward to, that we are heading towards. So we need to use this time to tell the people around us about the resurrection surprise that happened all those years ago, so that they can understand it, believe it, and then share in the freedom, the forgiveness, the joy and hope that only Christ can bring. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation that you bring through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you that on that first Easter Sunday, the tomb was really empty. And we do just pray now that everyone who has heard this message will understand, that they will be able to get over their surprise, that they would be able to believe. And we pray, Father God, that you would strengthen your people with the hope that we have of eternal life for you. And for those who are searching, we do just pray that you give them the faith that they need to turn to you and experience just how living and real the Lord Jesus Christ is. Amen.